Good to see you here this morning. Glad to have you a part as we move into the month of April. Always such a special month with all the signs of life, grass greening up, flowers getting ready, daffodils getting ready to pop, crocuses beating them to the punch, and all of that leading up to the celebration of Christ's resurrection. We come up on Resurrection Sunday in just a couple of weeks. If you'll take out your bulletin, let me remind you of a couple of announcements. Here's things that are happening that you can take advantage of. This Wednesday is prayer meeting at 6 o'clock. That's also the day of Donna's surgery. You can be praying for her. So I won't be able to participate in this prayer meeting, which reminds me I need to make arrangements for that. Thursday, March 31st. Oh, I'm sorry, I was supposed to correct that. This Thursday, April 7th, is a Rent Veil rehearsal at 6 o'clock here at the church. For coming events, there is a Good Friday service on April the 15th. That's at 5:30, and that will feature some special music as well as featuring the readings, the Rent Veil Lent readings, putting them all packaged together for the Good Friday service. Then Easter services will be on Sunday the 17th. And we'd like to follow all of that up with a movie night on Friday, April 22nd, 6 o'clock, and show the film I Still Believe. I Still Believe is the story of the Chapmans, I think. Oh, Camp, that's right. Jeremy Camp. His story. So we're looking forward to that. The other announcements that should be made this morning. Mike, we need Sunday school refreshments. That clipboard will be passed around here if you're willing to bring a few snacks for Sunday school refreshments. Please consider that and sign up. Other announcements. So we say a welcome back to Doris. So good to see Doris back there, that she's able to venture out, and that God is bringing some healing to her. It's been a slow process for her, but we're making headway, I hope. And so continue to pray for Doris. Glad to have her here. Let me introduce then my brother and sister-in-law. Most of you know Beth and Dave Ott. They've been out visiting Donna and I this week. And they're here. And then I'll have Jason stand and introduce his family to you. This is my son, Jason. We are coming up on the 1 year, or did we already pass the 1 year anniversary? Last Thursday? Well, this coming Thursday is the 1 year anniversary of Nadia's adoption into the Hart family. So you all prayed for Nadia and her adoption last year, so that. We took that little trip down to Baltimore for her adoption party. And that is on this Thursday. Jim.
We just want to make sure everybody knows that the West service
is. Yeah, so we'll just reinforce to everyone here that we had intended to show a message by Pastor Johnson this morning for the West service. But in doing further communication with him, found out that he has has another opportunity for service in the state of Florida and has felt led of God to take that. And so he is no longer an option or available to be considered. And so, I mean, we could show the video if you would just like some more preaching, but as far as showing it for the purpose of introducing you, you being blessed by his preaching and considering some discussion about it, that doesn't exist anymore. All right? Anything else? All right, let's bow for a moment of prayer. We're going to be in the book of James this morning, talking about wisdom, the wisdom that is from above. And so let's pray that God would reveal his wisdom to us this morning, prepare our hearts right where you sit. I'll close us in prayer in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning knowing that there is a source of wisdom that comes from above. And you are all wise, all knowing, all loving, and your attributes all combine into making you who you are, that there is none like you. And so we humble ourselves and seek to know you, to seek to be guided by your wisdom, to live by that and not our own. And I pray that we might learn from the scriptures this morning, be guided into truth, and as we worship you through song, singing, reading of your word, through the Rent Veil reading, may you be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our call to worship this morning is Make Me a Servant. Let's stand as we sing Make Me a Servant. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Thank you. You may be seated. This time I'll ask the ushers if they would come forward. Opportunity for us to take this morning's offering and for you to give back to the Lord a portion of how he has blessed you in a spirit of joy and thanksgiving, reflecting a thankful heart for what God has given you. So Dan Schaefer, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here to be renewed and to live out the ability to give back to you. You've given us so much. Our lives and everything that we have, we owe to you in Christ, in his life and death on the cross, eternal life. So I pray, as Pastor mentioned, that you would help us with a glad and a joyful heart to return a portion of what you've given to us back to you, to be used here in West Clarksville and around the world to further your kingdom. And we pray this in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's take time out for a moment to do some scripture reading. If you'll take your Bible and find Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. We'll read from Proverbs chapter, a few verses from Proverbs chapter 9 for our scripture reading this morning. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat, she has mixed her wine, she has also furnished her table. She has set out her maidens, she cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Let's sing hymn number 568. 568. May the mind of Christ my Savior.
May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only Him.
We'll be led in prayer this morning by Terry Bush.
Good morning, everyone. I'll get right to it. Heavenly Father, we ask that our eyes and mind and our willingness all be open to you to better do your will and to serve you. Open our ears to hear this message that will be said this morning, our eyes to see it, and our willingness to carry it out. Father, we thank you for, for all of us being here today in church. Thank you so much for this fellowship that we have here at West Clarksville Baptist Church. And Father, we pray for our pulpit committee that they have a lot of work on their plate again to try and do their job to find someone here. Father, we just ask you to watch over these wonderful people on this committee and give them the person that you'd like us to have for this church to carry on. We pray for our deacons and our trustees to take West Clarksville Baptist in the direction you would like it to go. We pray also, Father, for those who cannot be here today due to sickness or other commitments. We pray for our elderly saints. We pray especially for Donna, who will be undergoing her surgery this week on Wednesday. Lord, we ask that the wisdom of the Holy Spirit be upon the doctors, nurses, and staff that will be caring for her at the hospital, to take care of her, get her strong, and back home where she belongs, and back here at church with us. We pray for Pastor that he has the willingness and above all the energy to care for her along with his family. And we pray for him with his heart problems that he's suffering through. We recognize also, Lord, we ask you to watch over our military, the men and women who are fighting in oppressed areas for other countries, those first responders, our police and fire service people who are so willing to give of their lives to help others out. We pray for those who suffer from PTSD and other addictions. We pray for our country leaders, our government officers, our government of New York State, our local and officials also. Father, we thank you for the COVID outbreak slowing down, and that those fighting their lives for COVID, their families be protected and also healed. We also ask you, Lord, to watch over all of our missionaries who are out in third world countries and spreading the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ to others who have never heard it before. We pray for those who are in need of salvation, and there are so many who need to know Jesus, and make us all be willing to reach out to them. Give us the poke that we need when we see the opportunity to share Christ with others, that we would be able to hand them a Bible, to pray with them, to let them know that we care and that we are for real, that you are for real, Lord. We pray for those in hospitals and cancer patients also. We ask you, Father, to watch over those people, those who have recently lost loved ones, especially those this past week, those that I have taken care of and seen. We pray for today's service, and we thank you for Jason being with us to be able to share Christ with us. We thank you for his family being here. We thank you for their daughter and also Doris being back with us. It's great to see your smiling face. We pray for the community outreach programs that this church is developing, for the radio outreach, for the movie outreach, and whatever we can do to bring Christ to others. We pray this week for safety for those who are traveling, for the Whitakers, for Jason and Hannah, and ourselves as we'll be heading south this coming week. We just ask that you protect us all, and we thank you for bringing Kim Torrey home safe and sound to us, and ask you that he has a good report on his eye this week. Father, we thank you for so much Kim has done for me personally and for the friend that he has become to me. And we just ask you to heal his eye. We pray for Anita's brother who is suffering. Please, Lord, take care of him. Give him the strength that he needs to carry on. We pray for my friend Dave Federico, who was recuperating from a massive accident and injuries. And Father, also for Nicole, wherever she may be, that she may get the help that she needs and that she will find Jesus some way, shape, or form. We pray for also our college students from this church. There's so many of them, and we thank you for them, for the way they have touched our lives. For all of us who have, like myself, who have seen them grow and go to college and make a great life for themselves, we just thank you for these young people, for all of them, for what they represent, what they're doing, and what they want to make with their lives. We pray for those who are fighting in the Ukraine. We do pray for the Russians so that they can stop this fighting and come to an agreement to make it come to an end. We pray for the ones that have been displaced from this horrible war. Lord, it's like deja vu all over again, and please, Lord, don't let that happen. If you would, please let this come to an end. We ask you for this, and we pray also for the judgment of the Supreme Court for abortion and what else they can do to bring this country back on its feet, because we need you, Lord, more than ever. Father, may we also be filled with the knowledge of your will and all your wisdom and understanding as we give thanks for all that we have and all of us here. In our name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
Let's stand as we sing 678. And I'm sorry, I did the wrong hymn. 571, Trust and Obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Stanza 5.
Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you. May be seated. We have been working our way for the last several weeks towards the anniversary of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. This morning is our fifth Lent reading from the book by Max Lucado entitled, His Name is Jesus. Reading today is Terry Bush from a section entitled, The Centurion at the Foot of the Cross.
The day began as 100 others, dreadfully. It was bad enough to be in Judea, but it was hell to spend hot afternoons on a rocky hill supervising the death of pickpockets and rabble-rousers. Half the crowd taunted, half cried. The soldiers griped, the priest bossed. It was a thankless job in a strange land. He was ready for the day to be over before it even began. He was curious at the attention given to the flat-footed peasant. He smiled as he read the sign that would go on the cross. The condemned looked like anything but a king. His face was lumpy and bruised. His back arched slightly, and his eyes faced downward. "Some harmless hick," mused the centurion. "What could he have done?" Then Jesus raised his head. He wasn't angry. He wasn't uneasy. His eyes were strangely calm as they stared from behind the bloody mask. He looked at those who knew him, moving deliberately from face to face as if he had a word for each. For just a moment, he looked at the centurion. For a second, the Roman looked into the purest eyes he'd ever seen. He didn't know what the look meant, but the look made him swallow and his stomach feel empty. As he watched the soldier grab the Nazarene and yank him to the ground, something told him this was not going to be a normal day. As the hours wore on, the centurion found himself looking more and more at the one on the center cross. He didn't know what to do with the Nazarene silence. He didn't know what to do with his kindness. But most of all, he was perplexed by the darkness. He didn't know what to do with the black sky in the mid-afternoon. No one could explain it. No one even tried. 1 minute the sun, the next darkness. 1 minute the heat, the next a chilly breeze. Even the priests were silenced. For a long while, the centurion sat on a rock and stared at the three silhouetted figures. Their heads were limp, occasionally rolling from side to side. The jeering was silent, eerie silent. Those who had wept now waited. Suddenly, the center head ceased to bob. It yanked itself erect. Its eyes opened in the flash of white. A roar sliced the silence. "It is finished." That's from John 19:30. It wasn't a yell. It wasn't a scream. It was a roar, a lion's roar. From what world that roar came from, the centurion didn't know, but he was sure it wasn't from this one. The centurion stood up on a rock and took a few paces toward the Nazarene. As he got closer, he could tell Jesus was staring off into the sky. There was something in his eyes the soldier had to see. But only after a few steps, he fell. He stood, and he fell again. The ground was shaking, gently at first, and now violently. He tried once more to walk and was able to take a few steps, then fall at the foot of the cross. He looked up into the face of this one near death. The king looked down at the crusty old centurion. Jesus' hands were fastened. They couldn't reach out. His feet were nailed to timber. He couldn't walk toward him. His head was heavy with pain. He could scarcely move it. But his eyes, they were afire. They were unquenchable. They were the eyes of God. Perhaps that is what made the centurion say when he said, he saw the eyes of God. He saw the same eyes that had been seen by a near-naked adulteress in Jerusalem, a friendless divorcee in Samaria, and a four-day dead Lazarus in a cemetery. The same eyes that didn't close upon seeing a man's futility, didn't turn away at a man's failure, and didn't wince upon witnessing man's death. It's all right, God's eyes said. I've seen the storms, and it's all right. The centurion's convictions began to flow together like rivers. This was no carpenter, he spoke under his breath. This was no peasant. This was no normal man. He stood and looked around at the rocks that had fallen and the sky that had blackened. He turned and stared at the soldiers as they stared at Jesus with frozen faces. He turned and watched as the eyes of Jesus lifted and looked toward home. He listened as the parched lips parted and the swollen tongue spoke for the last time. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23:46. Had the centurion not said it, the soldiers would have. Had the centurion not said it, the rocks would have, as would have the angels, the stars, even the demons. But he did say it. It fell to a nameless foreigner to state what they all knew. Surely, he was the Son of God. Matthew 27:54.
Before our special music this morning, let's sing We Are an Offering, 678. Let's stand. 678. Special music this morning is a duet by Hannah and Arla.
Oh, the overwhelming night. with your foes, still your love offer me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. You won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I've found leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away.
Thank you very much, ladies. We'll let those be dismissed to Children's Church and follow Anita out this morning. Several months ago, I don't remember how many months ago it was, I had scheduled Jason to speak here at the church, and something came up. I don't even remember what happened. And that never happened. And so Jason's been adjusting to a new job. This is their first opportunity to come and visit us, and being staying over a Sunday, I said, hey, you're back on. And I specifically asked him to look back in his repertoire and do something that had blessed the congregation he had worked with in the past. But this morning, Jason will be speaking from the book of James.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm suddenly feeling tremendously guilty. I do not recall being scheduled to preach in the past, so I believe it. I believe it. But it's good to be with you all this morning. It's so good to be here with you all, and with our move, we've been transitioning and visiting different churches, so to be a part of your service this morning has been a blessing and an encouragement to me and to my family, and it's so good to be with you all this morning. I do want to, on behalf of my brothers and on behalf of my wife and children, thank you for just your love and care and concern that you have shown to my mom and dad in the way that you have supported them and loved them and cared for them It means a lot to us, want to take every opportunity we get to say thank you when we are up here, since evidently I only come 50% of the time that I'm actually scheduled to be here. I invite you to join me in the book of James this morning, where we're going to be spending our time looking at the close of James chapter 3, and specifically we're going to be in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And before we read our passage this morning, I think it'd be worth just pausing for a moment and orienting ourselves to the book of James. We want to remember that the book of James is a collection of short moral essays that are primarily concerned with the practical Christian life of the believer. You see, James was interested in our day-to-day lives, our behavior, our patterns as believers, aligning with, lining up with, being consistent with our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as we follow Him in obedience. So this is very important to James as he writes to believers. He's concerned with the importance of a life that is lived in harmony within the community of believers. And so James is recognizing that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope in the resurrection, is going to be worked out shoulder to shoulder with one another. It's going to be something that James is interested in challenging us to live our lives consistently and to live our lives with integrity. Now, as we know elsewhere in the New Testament, for those who are in Christ, the old man, the old man that was bound to the law of sin and death, the old man in Adam, the old man under the wrath of God, had passed away, and the new had come. So now the new man that is bound to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the new man that has been adopted as God's child, has come and has arrived. New creation has come for those who are in Christ. And so we must, as believers, walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. There has to be a marked difference. There must be a change of behavior, a change of life as we now walk by the Spirit. So James, after talking about temptations and trials in chapter 1, the relationship between faith and works, among other things, in chapter 2, and earlier in the chapter, the power of the tongue, he's now beginning a section on two types of wisdom. And so this section on wisdom that we're going to be looking at this morning, James introduces the section with a question. He says, who, this is verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Now we're going to be looking at how James approaches this question, but before we do that, I think it would be worth reflecting on some of the ways that we might attempt to answer this question ourselves or in our culture. We probably all, whether consciously or unconsciously, have people or maybe categories of people that come to mind when we think about who is wise among us, if we think about that question. We might immediately think of people who are older. And what the thought process here is, well, they have more life experience. So then wisdom comes from life experience. We might think, well, who is wise and understanding among us? Well, older people are generally wise and understanding. We might think in terms of advanced academic degrees. So we think in terms of someone who has a lot of letters after their name, PhD, you know, MBTS, MA, BA, all that stuff. And we think, well, that's where wisdom comes from. You pay for it. You spend a lot of time studying. You write a lot of papers. That's who is wise and understanding among us. We might take a different approach. We say, no, that's all wrong. The people who are wise and understanding among us, we call it street smarts, right? It's people who, they just have common sense. They just get life. Some people get it, some people don't, and the people that get it, those are the wise ones who are among us. We might begin to associate wisdom with certain achievements. So we can become interested in what a professional athlete has to say about something, what an actor says about something, or what a businessman says about something, because we think, well, if they have success in that particular arena, you probably have to have wisdom in order to be successful in that type of endeavor. So it's probably important to listen to what it is that they have to say about a particular topic. And so there's all things that we might think about when we try to answer that question, who is wise and understanding among you? But let's look at what James is going to say about this, how he's going to approach this particular question of who is wise and understanding among us. To help us get at this question, James is going to compare and contrast two kinds of wisdom. I've mentioned that before, but to call it two kinds of wisdom is a bit misleading, because one of them is not really wisdom. It's a false wisdom. It's an imposter. It's like the difference between a genuine $100 bill and a counterfeit. One is real and has value. If you took it into a store, it would carry with it a dollar value, and one is completely worthless. It's trash. It's good for nothing, good for just being thrown out. And so in this passage, as we're introduced to these two types of wisdom, and again, one of them's not, James is going to answer for us three questions. He's going to answer, what's it like, where's it from, and what's the result? What's it like? Where's it from, and what's the result? So with all that introduction in place, let's go ahead for the first time and read our passage together this morning. It's James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. I'll be reading it for you. This is starting in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such, quote unquote, wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Would you pause and join me in a word of prayer? Father, as we approach your word, we ask for your wisdom to guide us. We ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to what you are teaching us through the book of James, and through this ancient letter written to believers. Father, would you guide and encourage us and strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So if we look at verse 13 again, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So we've already talked about, James introduces this section with a question. Now, why would he do that? Why would he introduce this section with a question? And the reason is he wants us to consider the answer. There's two ways I think we could look at this question of who is wise and understanding among you. One way is the way we did in the introduction, where it's an outward look, and we're literally looking among us and saying, who is wise among us? The second way to do this is to reverse it and turn the question inward and say, am I among the wise and understanding? Am I behaving in a wise way? Well, what is it that James is talking about when he's saying wisdom? And I want us to be thinking about the question in that way of turning it inward and think about as we interact in our relationships, and as we interact with those closest to us, as we interact in our places of work, in our homes, in our communities, am I among the wise and understanding? According to this passage, would I be able to consider myself wise and understanding? Where do I need to change and grow in order to walk in the way of wisdom? Okay, we're a long ways in here, and we still haven't even talked about what kind of wisdom is James talking about, right? We intro'd it a little bit. threw out a couple of options at the beginning. Well, it's interesting because the way James approaches this, he says immediately following his question, who is wise, he says, let them show it. Or you might, your version might say, by his good conduct, let him show. Or maybe it says, by his behavior, let him show. In other words, let them show it. Well, who is the them? Well, the them is the wise. And what are they showing? They're showing their wisdom. So he says, let the wise show their wisdom. Let the wise demonstrate their wisdom through their life. So a few observations are in order here. First, the wisdom that James is talking about here is something that you show. He's not talking about speculative knowledge. He's not talking about head knowledge. He's not talking about some theory. This is boots on the ground practice, something that you demonstrate. The wisdom that he's talking about is something you can make known. It can be observed. It can be seen because you're showing it. Through what? Through actions done in humility, because humility comes from wisdom. Now, to help us get at this, if we were imagining that we were on a beach, this is a nice day to imagine that you're on a beach, and there's a lifeguard in place, and suddenly you realize that there is a person, perhaps a child, in the water who is struggling. They're calling out for help. They can't swim. They're out too deep. And all of a sudden, everyone's eyes turn to the lifeguard, because of course they're expecting the lifeguard to do something about the situation. And as everyone turns and looks at the lifeguard begins launching into this huge speech about how they passed all the lifeguarding classes and they know everything that needs to happen in this situation, and they know CPR and they know the rate at which they need to compress on the chest and they know how long the person could go without water. At some point you would say, show us, just show us that you're a lifeguard and go out and actually save the child that needs help out in the water. Don't tell me that you have wisdom. Don't tell me that you're a good lifeguard. Just show it by your actions. Go out and demonstrate that you have wisdom. You see, the true wisdom and understanding that James is talking about here is a practical, moral wisdom that is demonstrated in the life of the believer, the day-to-day activities of the believer, through humble acts of obedience to the Lord. That's the type of wisdom that we're talking about. Day-to-day, humble acts of obedience to our Lord and Savior. So now that we understand the kind of wisdom that James is addressing here, we can now look at the two types of wisdom. So we've kind of stopped to just say, well, what kind of wisdom? Now we're getting into the two types of wisdom. The first is a false wisdom. This is the impersonator. This is the imposter. We read about this in verses 14 through 16. Let's look at it again. But if you, this is verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, quote unquote, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now, if you remember, there were three questions we were going to answer about each type of wisdom. What's it like? Where's it from? And what's the result? So first, what's it like? Well, this first kind of wisdom here, if you peel back the curtain and look inside the heart of this person, you're going to find that they give safe harbor to bitter envy, selfish ambition. They're self-seeking. They're self-interested. It's taking on the form of secretly despising the good fortune of another. It's self-interest in the form of needing to succeed at any cost. You see, false wisdom says, I have to win and you have to lose. It's self-seeking. If this is what's really happening inside of you, that's not wisdom, and you certainly shouldn't boast that you are wise, as they are doing here. Now, presumably, the boasting here in verse 14 is a boasting to the answer of the question, who is wise and understanding among you? This person is boasting that they're wise when, in fact, they're simply operating out of envy and selfish ambition. Thus, they're denying the truth about what's really going on inside their hearts. So the fact that they're boasting about wisdom shows that they don't actually understand the nature of wisdom, because it's humility that comes from wisdom and not boasting. So there's a clue here that something's off if they're boasting about their wisdom, because boasting doesn't come from wisdom. Humility comes from wisdom. So that's what's it like. Second, where's it from? Verse 15, James makes it clear that the source of such wisdom, the false wisdom described in verse 14, does not come down from heaven. We'll talk about this in a minute, but earlier James talks about the wisdom from above in James chapter 1. So instead, it is earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. So the unwise mind is set on earthly things, things that are perishable. It views this world from the limited vantage point of this world with no regard to the heavenly realm. This wisdom is unspiritual, or another word is it's natural. You could even use the word it's animalistic. It's living only in the realm of just base appetites and desires. It's just thinking about meeting whatever the most immediate need is right in front of it. This type of wisdom bends the world and anyone who gets in the way to submit to satisfying what it calls needs, but are really just corrupt desires. James says that this type of wisdom, this wisdom that's full of envy and selfish ambition, the wisdom that is constantly jockeying for position, playing one-upmanship, treating everyone like it's a game of chess, this wisdom is not only earthly and unspiritual, but it's also demonic. The idea here is this is a way of behaving in life that is from a kingdom that is completely opposed to God's kingdom. It's a completely inconsistent and opposed directly to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the result? That's what's it like and where's it from. What's the result? Well, there's two things that James says we will find when this type of false wisdom is present. We will find disorder and we will find every evil practice. Look at verse 16. It says, "For where you have envy," or your version might say jealousy, "and selfish ambition, there you find disorder," or perhaps a confusion is the word you have, "and every evil practice." Now, a form of the word disorder has already been used twice by James. In fact, the first time that James uses the word disorder, he's actually talking about wisdom in the beginning of the book, in James chapter 1. It's worth reading. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 5, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." So what will be given to you? Wisdom. Verse 6, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable." There's our word disorder. Unstable in all they do. So just as the person in James 1 who lacks wisdom is unstable, so too the person here in James 3 who lacks true wisdom brings with him or her disorder. James also uses this word in the section immediately preceding this, in which he teaches about the power of the tongue. He says, "No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless," there's our word, "restless evil full of deadly poison." It's restless, it's unstable, it's unsettled, it's chaotic. It brings with it every evil practice. That is the result of this type of wisdom. And now we're beginning to understand the foolishness of boasting about this type of wisdom, because who would boast about this? Why would you be boasting about disorder and chaos and every evil practice and just bringing restlessness to situations, bringing evil to situations? That's not something to boast about. This is a false wisdom that is opposed to God's good rule in our world through His Son. So what's the alternative? What is true wisdom? Well, let's start off with, where's it from? Well, James tells us here in verse 17, true wisdom comes from above. That is, it comes from God. That's consistent with what he says in James chapter 1. See, wisdom is not something to boast about because it doesn't come from us anyway. We're not the source of wisdom. God is the source of wisdom. It comes from God. It's a gift. It's just something that he gives graciously to anyone who asks. What's it like? He tells us what it's like by giving us seven adjectives to describe it. So let's look at those in verse 17. He says, the wisdom that comes from heaven, that is, again, God, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. That is a very intimidating list. If you felt wise going into the list, you don't feel wise coming out of the list, because who could possibly measure up to that type of wisdom? You feel a little less wise after reading verse 17. And now we're starting to understand, I hope, why humility comes from wisdom, because of the full-bodied nature of true wisdom. So the first listed quality, and in fact it's actually set aside specifically as the first quality, is that wisdom is pure. And remember now that the context here, what James is trying to do, is the context is showing and making known and demonstrating your wisdom through our behavior. So the wisdom from above is first of all demonstrated through morally blameless living, pure in heart and actions. So we must be diligent to guard our hearts, because what starts in our hearts eventually is demonstrated through our actions. There is an innocence which accompanies wisdom. Further, this wisdom is peace-loving, which is, of course, in direct opposition to the disorderly characteristics of earthly wisdom. Remember the disorder and restlessness that came from earthly wisdom. This is characterized by peace. True wisdom demonstrates itself in pursuing paths of peace. In fact, in Proverbs 3:17, it describes wisdom and says, her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. The way of true wisdom, James says, is considerate. And the idea here is that you conduct yourself in a reasonable way. You're fair in your dealings with others. This wisdom is also submissive, which means it's ready to be persuaded to do good and to avoid evil. It's not looking for a fight. True wisdom behaves in ways that are full of mercy and good fruit. And if there's anything that we as believers have had demonstrated to us by God, it is God's mercy. Think about that in Ephesians chapter 2. So if we remember that the source of wisdom is God, and part of wisdom is that it is full of mercy, then we see God's mercy demonstrated to us. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, as for you, this is starting in verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That closes the Ephesians 2 reading. We went through verse 10 there. So as God's children who have experienced his mercy towards us in Christ, we are able in turn to show and demonstrate mercy to those around us, among you. James continues on True wisdom is impartial. That is, it's not partial to one group over another. It doesn't play favorites. And finally, true wisdom is sincere. It's holy and completely without hypocrisy. So we've looked at true wisdom. We've looked at false wisdom. Regarding true wisdom, we've answered where's it from and what's it like. Now we see what's the result. What's the result? Well, in verse 18, James is going to wrap up his discussion with a summary statement. He says in verse 18, he says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, a few observations about this. First, did you notice that he switched to some farming language here? Sowing, reaping a harvest. So another way to think about this is that you have to have a seed that produces fruit. Now, I'm not a farmer, and I'm among some farmers here, so I got to be careful. But did you know that if you put an apple seed in the ground, I read this, so pretty sure it's true. If you put an apple seed in the ground, it usually takes about 7 to 10 years before it bears any edible fruit. 7 to 10 years from seed in the ground to any producible fruit. So as we think about this, a fruit of righteousness, a harvest of righteousness, peacemakers who sow in peace, the word that comes to mind is patience. Patience. Giving time for God to do His work, for God to reap His harvest. It takes patience. We're so used to immediate gratification, and we're used to transactions. We're used to purchasing things that we want. If we want it, we just go buy it. And it's like a transaction, but it doesn't, that's not the language. This is not transactional language. This is farming language. If we don't have patience, what can happen is we begin to do things God's way in accordance with His wisdom and submission to the Father, pursuing moral purity, and then it's not working fast enough. And so in our ambition and envy of others who seem to have more, we snatch back control and we just cause chaos. So the climate here of this farm, or the climate of this sowing and reaping, is peace. It's peacemakers who sow in peace. Now, all of a sudden, we're talking about peace, and we thought we were talking about wisdom, but we still are, because one of the primary characteristics of false wisdom is disorder. But in this place, it's a place of peace and calm. What is the harvest? It's righteousness. Now, James has already warned us in chapter 1 that human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So here, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Remember that false wisdom produces what? Every evil practice, the opposite. Evil of every kind, evil behavior opposed to God. But here, this is righteous, God-honoring behavior that takes time and patience as we walk in wisdom and we walk in peace. So true wisdom versus false wisdom. It would be inappropriate to have any conversation about wisdom and understanding and not bring to the foreground the ultimate wise one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were just talking about peacemakers. Jesus is the ultimate maker of peace. But how did he do it? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. This is at the end of a chapter that has been exalting Christ. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," that is, dwell in Christ, "and through him," that is, through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, the only reason that peace is possible between men, among us, as it were, is because God made peace through the shed blood of Christ. God made peace between himself and man. Through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God made a provision of salvation. God made atonement for all the false wisdom, nonsense, and selfishness, and chaos, and disorder, and every evil practice that we've been reading about here in James 3. Jesus absorbed all that into himself on the cross. He defeated it, triumphing over the dark powers through the cross and his resurrection, thus declaring himself to be the Son of God in power. And now God commands those still living according to this false wisdom. He commands those still living according to this disorder and evil practice to turn to Christ in faith, to receive the gift of eternal life and peace that only comes through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God's Son, the Jewish Messiah, who came to this world to save sinners. So I plead with you this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ, do not reject Jesus Christ. Do not continue to live according to the false way of wisdom. Turn to the true wisdom, to Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ this morning, you've no doubt seen certain areas of your life that are not consistent with this true wisdom that James has been talking about. God's grace is extended to us as he invites us to walk worthy of our calling as believers, to walk in a manner that is consistent with our faith in Christ, to set aside and repent of any sin in our lives and live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Okay, so we have covered a lot of ground this morning. We've talked about two types of wisdom. We've gone over seven adjectives. We've gone through a lot. So let me leave you with something to take home, if you will. Two things I want to do. I want to leave you with just a concise summary that you can commit to memory as you go home. And I'd also like to leave you with a homework assignment. Is that okay? Can I do that? So first a summary statement, three summary words to describe the two wipes of wisdom. I invite you to either commit these to memory or jot them down, put them in your phone. Three words to describe the false wisdom: boasting, now, and chaos. Boasting, now, which has to do with time, immediacy, and chaos. So as you consider situations in your life, as you consider your own heart, as you consider your interactions at work, at home, with your relationships closest to you, if those three words are coming up, then that's a false wisdom. Boasting, now, and chaos. Three words to describe the true wisdom is humility, patience, and peace. Humility, patience, and peace. If you see those three characteristics cropping up in your conversations and dealings, then that is the way of true wisdom. Each of these three sets of words highlights the ultimate contrast here that James is making between disobedience and obedience and the call to demonstrate our wisdom as believers among us as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, a homework assignment, if you don't mind, I would encourage you this week to meditate on the wisdom that is described in Proverbs chapter 8. I would encourage you to read Proverbs chapter 8. In our scripture reading, we read Proverbs 9, which is actually another thing you can meditate on. It contrasts two types of wisdom, a woman folly that calls out and woman wisdom. But Proverbs 8 is a lengthy description of wisdom, and I would encourage you to read that chapter this week, listen to it on audio, or read it during your quiet time. James has a question for us. Who is wise and understanding among you? Brothers and sisters of West Clarksville Baptist Church, may you go today in humility, patience, and peace of the wisdom of our Lord and Savior as you show and demonstrate by your good behavior, your good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Amen.
very clearly the way that you brought out God's patience that brought peace to the world. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. He waited for the right time, and there'd been hundreds of years that men longed for a Savior to come and bring peace to the world. And God in his wisdom sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. For our closing hymn this morning, we'd like to sing again, "Make Me a Servant, Humble and Meek." Let's stand. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Heavenly Father, may this spirit of humility permeate our lives. We desire to be servants in your hands and to let your will be done and not our own. And as we contrast this selfish ambition this morning with wisdom that is from above, I pray that our hearts might be challenged to live out this godly wisdom. And Lord, I pray that your Son, who has provided salvation for every one of us, might be king of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming out this morning. Have a great week.